Last week we started talking about transitions. If you're taking notes, everything that grows changes. Everything that changes goes through transitions. Transitions, oftentimes, even if we plan them or if we don't plan for them, carry with them a level of stress. They carry with them pain, oftentimes associated with them, a level of discomfort. Even today during prayer time, we talked about several families that have gone through difficult transitions due to death or tragedies. We also said, number two, is that we often don't get to choose our transitions. They just happen to us. Life just brings them our way. You hit sixth grade, and then your parents say you are going to seventh grade. And then you kind of get settled into middle school, and you go through and you get your friends, and then you hit the ninth grade, and they yank you out of a middle school, and they stick you into a high school. And then a couple years later, your dad has that long talk with you about college. You're going to go to college, and you talk about that. And then as you grow up, you know, especially in those school years, it seems like it's transition after transition after transition. And then you meet that guy, or then you meet that girl, and you get married, and there's another transition. And then in your marriage, you get pregnant, and there's another transition. Then you get pregnant again, and there's another transition. And then you, no, you don't always. But anyway, as we go through transitions, those are times of life where we sort of go through these changes, sometimes stressful, sometimes painful change. And then we hit the backside of life, and someone leaves. They don't want to be married anymore. They say they're leaving for someone else, and that's a hard transition. Or the doctor calls, and suddenly your health has changed, and you find yourself in yet another transition. Or perhaps something's wrong with your child, or your child shows up with some bad news, and your life goes through another transition. As Christians, we face those things, those transitions, those things that come at us that we don't always get to choose, and we start to ask God questions like, what's going on, and why is this happening, and how did you allow, and did you cause this, and why me, and how are we going to get through this? In fact, some people, there's a lot of different ways to react to those transitions. Some people try to take things into their own hands. They try to manipulate the situation. They try to fix it. Someone breaks up, and suddenly you're in a new relationship that you shouldn't be in, but after all, you're not getting any younger, and God doesn't seem to be helping you, so you're just going to help him out, and you're not going to wait on him. You're going to make something happen. Or maybe your first marriage breaks up, and you're moving towards another marriage, and you know it's not the right thing, but, you know, after all, you're not getting any younger, and God's not looking out for me, so I'm going to look out for myself, and I'm going to make something happen. Or some people, rather than trying to manipulate circumstances, end up blaming God, and they just get mad at him. And they blame God, and then they end up, it's her fault, it's his fault, it's my boss's fault, it's the kid's fault, and we always end up back to it's God's fault, and just blame everybody. And if you're not a blamer, perhaps some people in transitional times end up just throwing their character to the wayside. They throw away their character, they throw away their morality, they throw away their convictions, they throw away their standards. Because in transition, we are far more vulnerable to certain types of sins and certain types of stresses than we are at other times in life. As men, when we find ourselves in transition and under stress, oftentimes our reaction is to want to run away. And the kids are gone to school and wife's at work and things are so heavy, I just want to pack my bags, I want to get in the truck, I want to go down the road, I want to never come back and never see any of it again. Or if you don't pack up and leave, there are other ways that we get away. For some, it's pornography. For some, it's an affair. For some, it's just a real obsessive hobby or sports that gets so obsessive for us that we begin to neglect responsibilities at home, all in an attempt to escape the pain of the difficult transition we find ourselves in. And then we come to Scripture, and we find the story of a teenager, Joseph, 17 years old, that God sends him through a painful 13-year transition. Gave you some homework last week if you were here to read the story of Joseph. And as you read through that story, or maybe if you didn't read it this week, if you already know the story and been exposed to it, one thing becomes clear, that God is able to do things during times of transition in our lives that he is not able to do at any other time or often in any other way. He gets our attention in transitions in such a unique way that if we respond correctly to him, he is able to do things far more effectively than in our regular 9-to-5 routine, regular, everyday lives. And in this story of Joseph, we see how to respond correctly to the difficult transitions that we find ourselves in. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. The story actually begins in chapter 37. We're going to start about a third way through the story. and begin watching what happens. If you're one of those people, you don't typically read your Bible because it's boring. I'll admit that there are parts of it that will bore you to death. But if you want to get started again, start in Genesis chapter 37. Read the story of Joseph. It's a great narrative. Keep you on pins and needles the entire time. To catch you up, as you're turning to Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is his dad's favorite son. And this doesn't sit well with his brothers. The problem is he has a lot of brothers. And one day, his father sends him out to the fields to take some news to his brothers. And as they see him coming, they plot together and decide to kill him. But one of the brothers is moved by incredible compassion and says, nah, let's not just kill him, let's just sell him. And so when he gets there, they kind of jump him, they strip the cloak that his father gave him as a special gift, they throw him in a pit, and because they're so resentful of him and his favoritism in his father's eyes. In fact, the Bible says, we don't know what the story is, but one time he sort of tattled on him and they all got in trouble, and you know how that goes over with your siblings. So they throw him in a pit. They sell him to some traders who are headed towards Egypt. And then they have the nerve to go back to their father and say, Dad, your favorite son was killed by a wild animal. Well, he eventually arrives in Egypt and is sold on the auction block as a slave to a man named Potiphar, who is a captain of Pharaoh's army. We're going to pick up the story there, all the while asking, how am I to respond when I find myself in transition? Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now see, I want to just stop right there, because as I read that story, I think, no. The Lord was with Joseph, and see, that's the catch. That's where I want to sort of camp here today as we talk about the transitions that we go through in our lives. See, when I think the Lord was with Joseph, I think of something very different than being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery and ending up miles and miles and miles from your home in a country that doesn't speak your language. See, I think when the Lord was with Joseph, what I think is he approached his brothers as his brothers plotted to kill him. Two of them jumped on his back. God struck them dead and said, back off, my beloved servant Joseph. That's what I think of when I think the Lord was with him. But the Bible here says he's sold into slavery and the Lord was with Joseph. Far from home, didn't understand the language, ripped out of a wealthy home, and yet God was with him? See, in this story, we begin getting some insight into God, in that God is willing to work in us and through us during our times of transition. And that's a point for today. If you're taking notes, I would say number three, that God will walk with you through transitions of life. And Joseph here spends years in the home of Potiphar. He actually grows up as a slave. Now here he is in his early 20s. Potiphar's wife actually takes a liking to him, looks at this young, strapping young man, and thinks he's fairly attractive, and says, hey, let's have something on the side. And so she invites him into an affair. Now see, this is the point in the story where many of us would want to chuck our character, would want to set it aside, say, you know what, God? You obviously don't care about me. Look at my circumstances. You've let bad stuff happen to me. My life has fallen apart. Why would I stay faithful to you? Why would I do the right thing in your honor? I tried, and I got put in a pit, and I got sold into slavery, and here I am. But Joseph doesn't respond that way. What he actually says is, I can't do this thing, for it would offend my God. And so in response to her rejection, she screams rape. He's framed. Her husband puts him in prison, and there doesn't seem to be a single bit of reward for doing the upright, character-bound thing. Look down in verse 20 of that chapter. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Now, doesn't that just blow your mind to think that the Lord was with him in prison? See, if he's in prison, God's not with him, right? If he's in prison, the Lord has abandoned him and gone the other way. But the Bible says no. He was in prison, and the Lord was with him. See, I think in my mind, if the Lord was with him, Potiphar's wife comes on to him, he rejects her, she cries, Potiphar sees the whole thing from the kitchen, tosses her out of the house on the street, and rewards Joseph for his faithfulness. But the Bible's consistent. And Joseph goes to prison. And it says the Lord was with him. And yet we learn more about how God is and how he works. And I would say this to you. If you take anything away today, I would take this away. Number four today. We cannot accurately discern whether God is active in our lives based on our circumstances. We cannot accurately discern whether God is active in our lives based solely on our circumstances. Measuring God's activity, measuring God's faithfulness, measuring God's concern or his compassion based on what is happening in my life and the situations I find myself in very often cause me to misread God and his character and his intention and his plans. Things may be great in my life and God may not be in it. Things may be falling apart in my life and God may be right in the middle of it. And so to judge God's faithfulness, to judge his level of activity, to judge his presence based on my circumstances is not an accurate way to assess God. Joseph, in trying to do the right thing, be an upright man, is sent to prison, and the Bible says the Lord was with him. Well, finally, Joseph gets his big break, right? Of the prisons he went to, of the cells he could be in, he ends up with the king's cupbearer. In the same prison cell, and Joseph interprets a dream for the cupbearer, person who's very close to the king, that you, in fact, one day are going to be restored to your position and be in close proximity of the king. So Joseph says, when you're restored, when you're again talking with the king on a daily basis, don't forget about me. Tell the king about my situation. Tell him how I was unfairly imprisoned so that I might be let out. Because after all, the Lord is with Joseph. And so the cupbearer is restored, and he forgets about Joseph. No. Say, if God was with him, then the cupbearer remembers. But that's not the way the Bible goes. It's not how God worked. See, I'm like you in many respects. I don't really want God to walk with me through transitions. I want God to bail me out of transitions. I don't want to know that he's with me. I want him to hit the eject button and get me out of here. I want to be out of the circumstances. I want the transition to end. I don't want him to walk with me through it. I want him to end it. I don't want to be with me. I want to be from this. Does that make sense? That's what we all want. And yet that's not how God works. The Bible is consistent in saying that God walks with us through transitions. In fact, many people latch on to Psalm 23, which says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. He does not bail us out, but walks with us through. See, if this story were written about your life, what would it read? Perhaps it would go like this. She was a faithful wife for many years. She raised her kids in the Lord. He walks in and says, I'm leaving you for another woman. He packs his bags and leaves. And the Lord was with her. Or perhaps it says he did his best at work for a number of years, lost his job anyway. He went 4 years through unemployment, had to sell his house, file for bankruptcy, move in with his parents. And the Lord was with him. Perhaps in your situation, it would say something like, all her life she wanted to be a mom and a wife. She spent her teen years staying pure and pursuing a relationship with her Heavenly Father. She walked with God. Now she's in her mid-30s, and there is no prospect for the future. And the Lord was with her. Or they had a child with major medical disabilities, had major medical, thousands of dollars of bills, and maybe there's no cure and never will be a cure, and the Lord was with them. Maybe you graduated, he graduated, she graduated, dreamed of college, but there was no way to pay for it, no way to go, and the Lord was with him or was with her. The doctor called, the disease is too far progressed, there's no treatment, we just have to wait it out, and the Lord was with her. See, that's our God. And that blows me away when I read that in Joseph's story. What did he do through transition after transition after transition? He simply responded as any person would respond in those situations who was confident that God was with him. He realized somehow in the midst of all of that my responsibility is one thing, to act as if God is with me. If I'm a slave, I only have one job, to act as any slave would act if they were confident that God was with them. If God sees fit to put me in prison, then my only job is to act as any prisoner would act who was confident that God was with them. If God puts me in a position to be number two in all of Egypt next to Pharaoh, then my job is to act as anyone would who is number two in all of Egypt next to Pharaoh and confident that God is with him. And as I read this story, what strikes me, especially as it touches down in our lives, as it touches down in our marriages and our relationships with our kids and our jobs and our homes and our families, it's just really simple. That in your situation, you need to act as any man or any woman or any teen would who would be confident that God was with them. That means you don't gripe, you don't complain, you don't blame, you don't compromise your character in any way. And you just ask, what would a person in my situation do if they were confident that the Lord was with them? You see, we look at Joseph, and he didn't try to change his circumstances. He didn't try to escape. He didn't try to run away to Israel. See, when he was actually let out of prison and put in number two, he had lots of freedom. It would be easy to jump in a chariot and head home. But he didn't do that. Because obviously, as you know, or many know, that the story goes on. It gets better. Finally takes a positive turn. He gets let out of prison. He's actually made number two in all of Egypt. He saves the country from famine. The famine sweeps the entire region. His brothers have to travel from Israel down to Egypt in order to get grain for their family. They show up in front of Joseph. They don't recognize him. And then we think, ha-ha, now the Lord is with him. This is going to be sweet. And Joseph stands there before him. He actually, if you read the story, plays some games with them to try to discern where their hearts are. And finally, they stand before him. He says, I have some good news and bad news. The good news is, I'm in charge. The bad news is, I'm your brother. And they look and it is Joseph. And they say, oh no. You remember what we did to him and what our intent was? We're dead. And Joseph says, go back to Israel and get your father and bring him here to live with us and I'll care for you. And their brother's fear, which we would think would be justifiable, is sure he'll care for us while dad's alive. But when dad's dead, all our favor will be gone. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in the book. We'll pick up the story at that point. Genesis chapter 50, looking at verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, because after a number of years he did in fact die, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive, they said, the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And here's the key. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. See, Joseph just acted like anyone would who was the number two man in Egypt who knew that God was with him. And somehow he realized through the entire process of a 13-year ordeal that if God is with me, then there is nothing that will happen to me that does not first pass through his hands. And somehow he believed all this crud that I'm in, all of this injustice I'm suffering, comes from God. And that is an incredible perspective to have on God's sovereignty. And we could get into all of the finer points of did God cause it or did he allow it. I'm not smart enough to figure that all out. I'll leave that to others. But somehow Joseph didn't just see their evil as not stopping God's plan, but in fact was able to see their evil as being weaved into God's plan for his life and for his benefit. So basically he says to his brothers, you meant it for bad. God meant it for good. God wins. You meant it for evil. God intended it for good. God wins. So, in other words, why should I be bitter, Joseph says. God intended it for good. Everything that has happened to me, though difficult, though unfair, though unjust, isn't just so that I can get revenge. It isn't just so that I can say, aha, your evil actually turned out to be a part of God's plan for my good. Isn't that unbelievable? And you say, well, yeah, it is, Seth, because you don't know how I've been treated. You don't know what I'm in the middle of right now. You don't know all that I've gone through. And the message today is simply this, that for us to respond appropriately to our Heavenly Father through the midst of our transitions, personally and us as a church corporately, is simply to say, God, I believe that you're with me and that all things come from your hand. And like I said, there's all sorts of confusing theology that did God cause it or allow it? But I'm sure that Joseph didn't understand all those either. He was just confident that God was with him. And he responded in every transition as anyone would who was confident that the Lord was with him. Now, the good news today as we talk about this, if you're in the midst of dealing with a whole lot of junk, if you're in the midst of something unfair relationally, if something seems unjust financially that you're going through, you can be confident that God is with you. To which you want to say, well, Seth, if God is with me, my circumstances would be different. God is saying, no, it wouldn't. Because I'm doing things behind the scenes that you don't know anything about. You may not know anything about them for a while. You just need to live right now in the midst of your transition as if you were confident I was with you. So how does a woman respond when her husband walks out? How would a teen act when nothing in high school is going the way it's supposed to go? How would a young adult respond when it seems as if they may be single forever? How would a young couple who's upside down financially because of this economy respond to that situation? How is anyone in any situation to act if they were confident that God was with them? It's not, how do I get out of this? Who do I blame for it? Why is this happening? I need to fix this and I need to change things. I need to get some justice. But how am I to respond in this transition that apparently has no end? I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm not sure if this is ever going to end. How do I respond in the midst of this as if I were confident God was with me? I'll tell you how not to act. Be sure that you don't blame because you'll end up blaming God. Be sure that you don't complain because over time it becomes ingratitude towards what God has done for you in the past. Don't run from it. And men, I know we run and we run and we run, but you know what happens when we run? Eventually, when God gets our attention, where do we end up? Back where we started. All you got to do is read the story of Jonah. You don't, in the midst of transition, compromise your character to say, if God treated me like this, then I can live however I want because he's done nothing for me and I don't need to do anything for him. All you'll do is complicate your problems and end up with more scars and hurt than you already have because of the injustice that you're suffering. The only proper response in the midst of transition is to say, God, although this is terrible, it is unfair, I don't understand, I will live my life in this crud as if I was confident that you were walking with me. And another thing is to not only trust that God is with us, but to learn how to see it as if it's from him. Yeah, but Seth, I draw the line there. I understand. Because, Seth, you don't understand what I'm going through. I mean, this whole sermon is fine for somebody who loses their keys. This whole sermon is fine for somebody whose friend maybe hurt their feelings and they can live through that and walk as if they're confident that you're with them. That seems so simplistic, though, Seth. It seems so easy to say from the platform. How can you stand up there and say that? Well, I would say the same thing to you if I wasn't on the platform, but if I was sitting across from you at a table. And you may not believe me. But as a pastor, I have seen people walk through some really, really difficult things in life. And I've seen some get really mad. I've seen some get really bitter. They won't wait on God. They try to take things into their own hand, fix it alone. They get ticked off. They try to justify their actions because they talk about God not being faithful. And you know what happens? Whatever transition they're in eventually ends. Life eventually gets back to some sense of normalcy. But they never get over it. And from that day on, they carry an edge to their personality. They're cynical. They carry those wounds. They end up hurting people who are close to them. They never really deal with it. But I've also seen some unique individuals who keep their perspective and say, hey, what I'm in is terrible, but God is with me. In fact, I believe it's from him, and I'll be okay. if I trust him to the very end. And when we meet people like that, they seem sort of unreal to us. We feel like they can't relate to us, but it is possible. Because I believe God desires us to grow to the place where we can say, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They maybe didn't even mean it for evil, it just sort of turned out evil. But God meant it for good. And these amazing people, when we see them in a church, we think, well, I can't relate to anybody in that church. Everybody seems so normal. Life seems so easy for them. They don't seem to have any problems. Which is one of the reasons that I'm always talking about small groups. Because when you get across the table from people like that and you begin to talk to them, you'll realize that they go through many of the same things that you go through. They just walk through it with a different perspective. With a different level of faith, perhaps. Because you would look across the table and say, how can you possibly seem so normal and yet face that? Or go through that and maintain your sanity? And the answer is this, that someone knew that God was with them. And they came to a place where they accepted it as from him. Because he can take any evil intent of a person, evil intent of this world, and weave it somehow actually to be a part of his will for your good, and actually be part of what he does in you, and part of what he does through you. Now, I'm sure in a crowd this large, there are some of you today where this touches a nerve. And I understand. Maybe you're even mad at me because this just seems so simplistic. Perhaps even seems insensitive given your situation. But what I shared today, I've seen over and over and over again. It's just how God works. It's consistent through the scriptures. It's consistent that I've seen in people's lives. How he takes the roller coaster circumstances of life that you go through, the ups and downs, the experiences that you suffer, and yet he weaves into them. He does things in you and through you that he's not able to do any other way. It's just how he does things. In fact, oftentimes, as we talked about last week, those results will go beyond just your life and touch the people around you and impact greater circles than just you. And we can resist it, or we can surrender to it. If we resist it, we end up bitter. If we surrender to it, we'll be better for it. We're going to close today, and I'm going to pray for you. I just want to pray, lead you maybe in a simple prayer that if you're in transition, you can pray on a daily basis as we go through every day, as you sort of continue through your financial situation, your marriage situation, your financial situation, whatever it is. Would you bow your heads as we close today? Lord, I just accept this as coming from your hand. Help me to act like a man or woman who's confident that you're with me. Help me act like a husband or a wife or a teen that's sure that you walk with me. Help me to respond that way. Lord, today as you see our church, you're able to see our junk. You're able to see what each of us faces individually in our marriage, in our family, with our kids, with our friends, in our jobs, financially. You see what we face as a church. You see all of it. How desperately we want to emerge from our transitions, better servants, with stronger faith and increased insight. Give us courage to see it from you, even though it's not easy. Please, please, please just bring us to that point. Thank you that you're able to handle everything that concerns us, everything that comes at us. Help us to see how you weave it into your plan for our lives, individually and as a church. Help us to understand that we can face anything in life as long as we have you. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.